Turn in the Word of God tonight to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. We're going to start reading at verse 17 of this chapter, and we'll read through verse 32. Matthew 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And in whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is not profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. This far we read the Word of God tonight. We're going to consider verse 20 of this passage. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. The word of Jesus Christ before us tonight is of great import. It addresses what is necessary to enter into heaven. And let's face it, that is an important question that all of us ask. When I die, am I going to heaven? So we can see why Jesus begins the Word of God before us tonight when he says, For I say unto you. What he means by that, number one, is that what I'm saying to you now is important, and you ought to sit up and take note of what I say. Then he also adds, What I say unto you is more important than what you have even heard in the Old Testament law. The law says this, I say this to you. So Jesus points out to you and to me that what he is speaking to us tonight is of import for us. Do you want to enter into heaven? Jesus says, if you want to enter into heaven, then your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, obviously, in order to understand what Jesus is teaching us, we're going to have to identify the scribes and the Pharisees tonight. And we will also need to examine their righteousness, what it is that we must exceed if we are going to enter into heaven. If we wish to enter into heaven, our righteousness indeed must be a righteousness that exceeds their righteousness. Quite the statement that Jesus makes to those who were listening to him there. Might have even been some scribes and Pharisees in his audience at that time. The scribes and Pharisees were the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel at that time. In fact, these men were judging Jesus, just as Jesus now was judging them and their righteousness. They were telling the people that Jesus was the one who opposed the law and opposed the prophets. They were telling the Jewish people to stay away from that man Jesus, because he denied the Old Testament laws and he denied the important traditions of the elders. He denied the law of Moses, which was the only way of entering into the kingdom of heaven. And it was no doubt in opposition to these accusations of the scribes and Pharisees that Jesus even spoke the words that he did in the Sermon of the Mount, and especially verse 17 of this chapter. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. The righteousness of the Pharisees was based upon a strict observance of the law. Jesus makes the claim that the same is true of him, and even more so. But Jesus in this connection stresses more of that strict observance of the law, because in doing so, he wishes to teach you and me that it is a matter of the heart. So we want to find out then what Jesus himself teaches us in this passage concerning our entrance into the kingdom of heaven. His instruction is this: we must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. And that's what we'll take as our theme tonight, exceeding the righteousness of the Pharisees. In the first place, we want to consider the righteousness of the Pharisees. Secondly, exceeding their righteousness. And then finally, entrance into heaven. What Jesus proclaims in the Word of God before us in the Sermon on the Mount here tonight, to say the least, is a rather bold assertion that he makes. I would even go so far as to say that Jesus appeared presumptuous and even offensive in what he said. We have to remember that Jesus was indeed here speaking about the religious leaders of that day. The scribes and Pharisees were feared, and they were well respected for their position in the nation. They were teachers, the professors of the Jewish faith, and what they said concerning God and the Messiah and salvation and the Scripture, well, that was truth in the eyes of the people then. And now here's Jesus, a virtual unknown from the region of Galilee, and he speaks out boldly and vehemently against the church and its leaders. What nonsense is this that this man from Galilee is now spouting? We would liken what Jesus was doing at that time to today, to a common idea that would be perhaps familiar to you and to me. It would be like a member of the pew that, granted, perhaps had a certain amount of wisdom and ability, a member of the pew going to the people of our churches and saying to them, all of those professors in of theology in your seminary, they're hypocrites. And you don't have to listen to them. What insolence, we would say, of Jesus. The scribes could be dated back in history in the Jewish nation for hundreds, perhaps even thousands of years now. And they were those men who were well-learned in the Scriptures. Their task was to copy over carefully the Bible into new manuscripts so that the various synagogues could have those manuscripts available for their preaching. But in connection with this work, they also were students of the Scriptures, just as Ezra was. Ezra was a scribe. They spent their time attempting to uncover the prophecies that were given to them in the Old Testament Scriptures. They studied the law. They studied all of its requirements. And in turn, they taught the law to the people. So they were the teachers of that law as well. They had to be, because the people then didn't have a Bible of their own. They needed to hear that word taught to them. Well, the scribes very busily involved themselves in the study of the Scriptures and the teaching of those Scriptures to the people. The Pharisees, they were not as long in existence as were the scribes, though a scribe and a Pharisee could perhaps be one and the same person. The Pharisees were a religious sect that began sometime between the Old and the New Testaments. After the Jews had returned from the land of captivity in Babylon, the spiritual life of that nation had degenerated, decayed. The nation was characterized by loose living among the Jews that they had taken back with them from the various places where they had been scattered in Babylon. It seems that the laws of Moses had been pretty well forgotten, and now they lived in the land of Canaan once again as a nation. And they were guilty of worldly mindedness. We know of that, of course, because of the prophets Haggai and Malachi that spoke against all of this worldly mindedness that had entered into that nation of Israel after their return from captivity. But after Malachi, all of a sudden, the Old Testament record stops. And for 400 years, there was silence. 400 years slid by since that last prophecy of Malachi and the appearance of the angel to Zacharias in the temple announcing the coming of John the Baptist and the Messiah. During that 400 years of silence, the spiritual climate of the nation of Israel actually worsened. People became more and more worldly minded. And it was during this stage of great spiritual decline that the sect of the Pharisees arose. And that sect determined to put Israel back on course again as far as the laws of Moses were concerned. The Pharisees were deeply religious men who worked in the Scriptures and who longed to bring the Jews back to the laws of Moses once again. They reacted with a vengeance, it seems, when they first began, against the ungodly living that had characterized the nation of Israel. So they taught and they explained the laws of the Old Testament once again to that nation. They even developed many of their own traditions, later known as the traditions of the elders. And these traditions, of course, were meant to help God's people at that time to live even more strictly according to the laws of Moses, where the laws of Moses perhaps had left a little hole so that people could stray from those laws through that hole. These traditions of the elders would put a cover on that hole so that you couldn't slip through that little hole either. So now you had law upon law and precept upon precept by means of the traditions that the Pharisees began to establish in Israel. And that they were those who were considered by the nation of Israel as holy men is evident from the name itself, Pharisee, which means separated. They maintained that God's people must be spiritually separate from the wicked world around them. It was more than bold. It even appeared presumptuous for Jesus now to speak out against the scribes and the Pharisees as he does in our text this evening. Who was he? Who was he to say that the scribes and the Pharisees would not enter into heaven because their righteousness was not good enough? I mean, look at these men, the scribes and Pharisees. If anyone was filled with a religious fervor, these men were. If anyone was learned in the doctrines of the Old Testament, they were. If anyone had a zeal for keeping God's law, they did. Why would Jesus now all of a sudden speak out against these scribes and Pharisees and even call them, though it was a bit later in his ministry, hypocrites? And that their righteousness was not good enough for one to enter into heaven. One's righteousness had to exceed their righteousness. Why would Jesus do that? Well, the answer to that question lies in what kind of righteousness that they taught and what kind of righteousness God himself demands of his people in order for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You see, in order for a person to enter into heaven, our text points out, he has to be righteous. That becomes obvious from the instruction of Jesus here in our text. He doesn't say you don't have to be righteous like the Pharisees. He says your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. So you have to be righteous to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's a requisite. It's a requisite for entrance into heaven. A person must be righteous. And here's why. God is righteous. And God is just. And no one who is unrighteous before God, none who are wicked, because that's what that word wicked means, unrighteous, may have fellowship with God or enter into the kingdom of God. But all of that really begins one step farther back. Our God, beloved saints, is a holy God, perfect. In him there is no sin. And in that holiness, God is dedicated to himself as the highest possible good. That holiness of God itself, you see, requires that God will maintain that holiness in the light of everything around him. If we are not holy as God is holy, then we may not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And it's God's righteousness, you see, that maintains his holiness. God says, you must keep what I say is right. And you must refuse to walk in that way that I say is wrong. Why? Because I'm a righteous God, and I will maintain my holiness. Here are my laws. Here's my word. I give them to you, and I say to you, keep them. Walk in them. And if you don't walk in them, you're not righteous, and you cannot have fellowship with me, and you'll never enter into my kingdom. You'll never enter into heaven. He shows man how man is to live in holiness and perfection by giving to him that law. So he has that objective standard of God's law by which now he can live. And when man opposes God's word and law, then he's wicked. And we well know that God punishes one who is unrighteous or wicked. To be righteous then means that we stand in perfect conformity, in perfect obedience to all of God's laws and precepts revealed to you and me in his word. Without fail, without stumbling at any point, if we want to be righteous as God is righteous and holy as he is holy, then we have to maintain perfectly that law of God. Then we are righteous. Now, in connection with that, of course, we examine the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Pharisees were sticklers when it came to keeping the laws of Moses. In fact, they prided themselves in keeping those laws of Moses. They gave alms to the poor. They gave tithes of all that they had, even of their mint and anise and cumin. They prayed long, beautiful prayers in the marketplaces. They fasted twice a week. They labored in their mission efforts, encompassing land and sea to bring in proselytes. They kept the outward demands of the ceremonial and moral laws to the dotting of an I and the crossing of a T. They did not worship the gods of the heathen. They did not use God's name in vain. Their Sabbath celebration was strict in its observance of the Old Testament ceremonies, adding to that their traditions, even going so far as saying you may walk only a certain amount of steps on the Sabbath day. They kept the law of God from an outward point of view almost perfectly. And they did all of this because the scribes and Pharisees firmly believed that one is righteous only when he stands in conformity to the laws of God. And in order to assist them in their strict observance of God's law, as we mentioned, they added all kinds of traditions to those laws of Moses and covered all of the little loopholes that they felt that those laws left open. As a result of all of this, the Pharisees felt that they, on the basis of their strict observance now of God's commandments, had earned righteousness in the sight of God, and therefore they merited entrance into heaven. So, what was wrong with their righteousness? Did not we say that for a person to be righteous, he had to stand in perfect conformity to the law of God as revealed in his word? That's righteousness. Is not what the scribes and Pharisees strove to do, to keep God's law perfectly? Why was that not adequate then to enter into the kingdom of heaven? For two obvious reasons. Two reasons that we ought to take note of, beloved saints, lest you and I fall into the same error of the Pharisees. In the first place, the righteousness that the scribes and Pharisees sought after was nothing more than external, outward conformity to the laws of God's. Going through all of the outward motions of the law. Jesus explains that the law is summarized in one word. You'll love God and you love your neighbor. That's the only way that a person can perfectly conform himself to keeping God's laws. Which means, of course, the keeping of God's law is not merely going through all of the externals, but it's a matter of the heart. Pharisees never looked at it from that point of view. The Pharisees believed that God seeks us to be in perfect conformity and obedience to the law only in all of our outward actions. That's the point that Jesus exemplifies throughout the remainder of this chapter, throughout what he discusses now after this verse of our text, what he discusses in the remainder of his Sermon of the Mount. I really wanted to read through the entire chapter to give a few more examples that Jesus used to emphasize what keeping God's law means. Jesus says, and the Pharisees felt that you kept the law of God perfectly when it said, thou shalt not kill, by not stabbing your neighbor in the back with a knife or clubbing him over the head with a rock and a stone and killing him. That's murder. If you conformed yourself to the outward conformity to that law, that was keeping the law perfectly to them. Jesus says, no, 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 no. I say unto you, if you are angry with your brother in the heart, you have violated that commandment, thou shalt not kill. You have heard, Jesus says, it has been said of those of long ago, that you may not commit adultery. The Pharisees believed that you could keep that commandment outwardly. If I wasn't unfaithful to my spouse, I was keeping that seventh commandment faithfully. Jesus said, no, 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 no. If you were to look at a woman with lust in your heart, you have violated the seventh commandment. You cannot keep God's commandments outwardly. It's a matter of the heart. And if you haven't kept them from the heart, you're not keeping God's commandments aright. And you're not righteous before God. And then he gives other examples as well. Pharisees felt that a strict outward conformity to God's law was all that God now required of his people. They felt that going through the outward motions, the outward ceremonies of those laws and what the prophets told them was all that God required of them for them to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And if we were to apply that now to today, they felt that God requires of you and me today nothing more than sitting in church on Sunday. Maybe going to catechism class, attending adult Bible study. And that by those actions, we're righteous before God. That God in our homes and families says, okay, you have to be a good father, a good mother. You have to have your devotions, sit down and read and pray. And that by doing these things outwardly, you're a good person. And that makes you righteous before God. If you know your doctrines of the church backward and forward and are able to put up a good argument and a good defense against somebody else, that makes you good in God's sight. That makes you righteous in God's sight. And you're worthy, therefore, of entering into the kingdom of heaven. If you go through all of the outward motions, you're doing everything, it seems, from the outside perfectly fine. You're righteous before God. Not a matter of motive, not the matter of the heart. It's just simply going through all of the motions. That makes you righteous before God. So that's Phariseeism if we were to apply it to our standards today. For that reason, the Pharisees looked at themselves, people of God, in pride. They made their prayers in the marketplaces so that men could see their prayers. They fasted and they gave their alms openly for all men to see them. They wore their phylacteries so that men could see the holy act of them as Pharisees and scribes. So they looked really, really good on the outside. Squeaky clean, we would say, on the outside. But they had missed, Jesus said, the weightier matters of the law. Perfect love and perfect obedience to God and love for the neighbor. And Jesus said to them, you're all like whitewashed sepulchers. That's what you are, Pharisees. On the outside, you're all painted white. You look nice and clean. But on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. You aren't keeping God's law and his word from the heart, out of a deep love for God and for the neighbor. Now that was one reason that the righteousness of the Pharisees was deficient. The second reason the righteousness of the Pharisees was not adequate for entrance into the kingdom of God is because they felt that by these deeds, merely outward deeds, by these deeds they merited and they earned their place into God's favor and therefore into heaven. Pharisees believed in work righteousness. They believed that one could earn their place in heaven by means of their good deeds. if a person could keep the deeds of the law almost perfectly, no one can do it perfectly after all, but almost perfectly, as they felt that they did, by the way, then God would be pleased to give that person a place in heaven, and all of those smaller little sins that perhaps one committed, well, they would be far outweighed by all of those good deeds now that I have done in my life. Entrance into heaven depended on man. Entrance into heaven was based upon a strictly human effort and not a miraculous work of God's grace in the heart of a man. Any man, without the work of the Holy Spirit even in his heart, could through his own effort, if he were willing to put the effort into it, through his own effort could merit a place in heaven, perform all the outward demands of Moses' laws, keep all of the traditions of the elders added to the law, and you have your place in heaven. And that's what they taught the people. Go to church, go to catechism, go to society, learn the doctrines of the church really, really good, and God will be pleased with you in all of those things that you are doing, and you will earn your place in heaven. That was the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And let me tell you something, people of God. Their righteousness stunk. It reeked. And they strutted themselves around the nation of Israel like a peacock, pretty proud of themselves, and looking down at all of the other peons there in Israel who just were not able to keep the law as well as what they did. And in pride, they elevated themselves in their work righteousness. They stunk. You can see why Jesus became angry at them a number of times in his earthly ministry. Jesus says to you and to me, unless your and my righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, we will in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. If we think that we are pretty good people because we manage to keep outwardly the commandments of God and all of the ordinances of the church, if we think God is pleased with us because we do not fall into many of the outward sins that we see going on in the wicked world around us, if we think that we are better people because of the deeds that we do that the unchurched do not do, then we better think again. Does that make us better people? Is that why we do these things? If we think that we are going to heaven because we do such a good job of serving God, we deceive ourselves and we become Pharisees. Our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. No, that does not mean that we must strive all the harder than did the Pharisees to keep God's commandments and to earn our salvation in that way. That's not what Jesus means by exceeding now their righteousness. No matter how hard we strive, we cannot merit our place in heaven. And neither are you and I able to keep perfectly those commandments of God and the ordinances of the church. So Jesus does not mean here that we have to become better Pharisees than what the Pharisees were. That's not what Jesus is teaching us. What Christ teaches his people here in Matthew 5 is that the righteousness we seek must be internal, inward conformity to the law of God. Our hearts must be perfect with God. In our hearts, we must keep God's laws perfectly in order to enter heaven. wait a minute. That's impossible. It's impossible. Man is sinful and his heart is deceitful above all things. We learned that this morning, didn't we, in connection with the fall of man into sin. We cannot keep God's law perfectly in our hearts. God tells us through Isaiah that even the righteousnesses of God's people are as filthy rags. In fact, when we truly examine our hearts, as we're going to do again in this week to come, we find that we are far, far from keeping God's law perfectly. And God certainly is not pleased with me. Now, I wouldn't think that he is with you either. He's not pleased with me when he looks at everything that goes on inside of me. Now, I can look nice and squeaky clean to everybody on the outside, but God doesn't look at the outside. God is looking at what's going on in my thoughts and in my desires. If God expects my heart service, then I cannot be righteous before him. In fact, I daily increase my debt before God. Exactly. And now we are learning what Jesus is teaching us here. Now we are beginning to understand that the righteousness that we seek is not going to be a righteousness that we find in us and in ourselves, but that the righteousness that we have as God's people is entirely a gift of God's grace to us. Our righteousness is found solely in the cross of Jesus Christ. You want to enter into heaven? We want to enter into heaven? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You see, Christ alone has kept perfectly the law of God from the heart. In perfect obedience to the will of his Father, Christ has walked the way of the cross in order to earn for you and me our righteousness. I come, Jesus Christ said, to do thy will, O God. And Christ kept that will of God, the law of God, the word of God, perfectly. From the moment that he was born to the moment of his death, there on the cross, all of our transgressions, all of our wickedness, our unrighteousness, all of our guilt were laid upon the shoulders of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he bore the eternal wrath of God against such sins in order that he might pay to God the price we owed because, not of our righteousness, but because of our disobedience against God's law. Christ at the cross suffered the eternal wrath of God, the punishment that we deserve on account of our being unrighteous. He suffered that wrath of God against our sins, and he paid the price for our sins there at the cross. Christ did that. He represented you and me before the bar of God's justice there at the cross. And he bore God's righteous judgment against our sins. And by paying that price for our sins, Christ earned our righteousness. It's a righteousness that Christ earned at the cross that God now imputes or credits to your and my account, so that we have no righteousness in ourselves, but the righteousness that we have is the very righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ sees you and me, people of God, in the righteous blood of Christ, as if we never have sinned against him. That's what he sees now when he looks at us who are in Christ Jesus by a true and a living faith. That's the righteousness that we must bear. And as we examine ourselves in this week to come to the table of the Lord next Sunday, the Lord willing, we ought to ask ourselves the question, is that the righteousness that we long for? That is freely given to you and me for Christ's sake because of his broken body and his shed blood? Is that the righteousness we truly desire in our lives? That's what makes entrance into the kingdom of heaven possible. But there's more that's involved in all of this. Through this work of Jesus Christ, something has happened inside of you and me. Our hearts have been changed. We do not take the careless attitude that since Christ has made us righteous, why worry about trying to keep God's law and his commandments? We don't take that careless attitude. Christ has sent forth his Spirit into our hearts, and that Spirit has taken the law of God, and it's written, that law of God, upon the fleshy tables of our hearts. And that law of God is something that we carry with us. And it's truly our desire, therefore, to keep the law of God. And it's truly our desire to keep it perfectly. That's our desire. We know we fail miserably, but it is our desire. We know it'll never merit a place for us in heaven. We know that we cannot even assist Christ in the righteousness that he has earned for us on the cross by doing good works of our own. But nevertheless, there is this strong desire in the child of God to walk in conformity to God's commandments, and not just externally. We do want to love God, and we do want to love our neighbor. From the heart, we desire that. We love God, and in that love for God, we strive to conform to the very thoughts and intents of our hearts to that law. Spirit dwells in us. Christ works in our hearts. That's the result of our salvation. Outward conformity isn't enough. And that's why we have such a hard struggle, isn't it, every day of our lives. We want to walk in God's law. And yet, oftentimes, what we want, we don't do. Paul talks about that in Romans 7. Good that I would, I do not. Evil that I would not, that I do. That way our righteousness too must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. We keep to keep God's law not out of merit, but we want to keep God's law because God is holy and we want to be holy as God is holy. And when that's our desire, then we are assured of entrance into the kingdom of God. Now, I'll ask the question again, and our children ought to take note of that question. Are you going to go to heaven when you die? Yes? Why? Why are you going to go to heaven when you die? Because you're such a good person? No. No. Jesus says, if that's your answer, then in no case will you enter into the kingdom of heaven. Are you going to heaven when you die because of what Christ has done for you on the cross in saving you from your sin? Yes? Then you will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Christ will say that to you too. Enter into the joy of my rest. And be assured of this too, people of God. Entrance into the kingdom of heaven is not just something that's going to be in the future. That's the way we've put the question, of course. as if when we die, are we going to go to heaven? But entrance into the kingdom of heaven takes place right now. Right now, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Not because of what we have done, not because of our own righteousness. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven for what Christ has done for us. Right now. That's why all of the blessings at the beginning of the Sermon of the Mount, all the Beatitudes, he pronounces those upon all of those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And we are those citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We've entered in. Christ is our King. We are his subjects. And for the sake of Christ, the gates have been opened to you and me. What a beautiful thing to belong to the kingdom of Christ in this world. And as we obey, or as we belong to that kingdom of Christ, we strive. We're already in the kingdom, but we strive to keep the will of God and to walk in the way of his commandments. Blessed are the citizens of the kingdom of God. Amen. Gracious and eternal Father in heaven, we are thankful for the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is ours. We don't see that righteousness in ourselves, but as thou dost view us in Christ Jesus our Lord, thou dost see us as standing in perfect conformity to thy will and to thy law. Because we are covered over in the white robes of Christ's righteousness, we thank thee for him. We thank thee that for his sake we have imputed to us, credited to our account, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are no longer guilty. We are righteous before thee, and we're thankful for the gift of salvation that we have received freely in him. Now, as we examine ourselves in the week to come to the table of the Lord, we pray that we might see our own unworthiness and sin, and that we might find our righteousness in the cross of Christ alone, and be assured and live in the joy of that salvation and the blessedness of that salvation. Go with us, therefore, in this week to come. Guide us by thy Spirit. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.